I invite you to open your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings 17. But if you'd better just to listen as I read, that's fine too. But Old Testament, what is that, about a third of the way in? Is that about right? Somewhere in there. So we're going to think about the prophet Elijah today, one of the big names in the Old Testament. He's a fascinating prophet. He's powerful. He's fiery, but he's also pouting and impulsive at times. He serves during an especially difficult time in a wicked nation. The gods of Baal, maybe that's a better way to say it, and Asherah were being promoted. They had a powerful presence, and there's only a remnant of believers left among the people of God. Elijah is the one who disappears into the sky as he leaves this world, right? Pretty amazing. Malachi 4, the last part of the Old Testament, right before the New Testament begins, where Elijah is pointed to as the pattern for John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, right? Elijah will come before the day of the Lord. And it's Elijah who returns with Moses to the mountain when Jesus is transfigured. He gets to be there with Jesus and hear about what's going to happen. He gets in on that. Huh? We have a story now that's going to make us think about, like so many stories, what God can do, but even amazingly how he can do it. And I want us to think about that today. So we see how the greatness of God shows here as he works with little. So hear the word of the Lord, 1 Kings 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite, you know where Tishba is? I don't either. All right? But and it's in Gilead, it says that here, right? So, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. So, it's going to be for 3.5 years. The rain, even the dew is going to shut off. That's amazing. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan River, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon. So he's going to head northwest. And stay there. Go toward the Mediterranean. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Don't have anything beyond that. Don't see a way for anything else to appear. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said, but first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Elijah is God's agent in a severe drought as a consequence for the people's blatant disobedience. Baal is supposed to bring rain, but he will not be able to do it. That showdown at Mount Carmel is coming just in the next chapter, right? God loves to show up the competition, and he'll do it. But Elijah's then sent away by God, and this is trouble. He's the only one to go to make it rain again, to go to God to make it rain again. He's the key, and he's not going to be available. But Elijah, too, has to deal with the severe drought. But in the middle of all this trouble, God directs some things. God commands some things, and those commands are on display. God shows himself as the one who is in charge and directing things. Elijah's told, go to this brook out east, a little place beyond the Jordan River. And he says, I've commanded, or I've directed. I think directed is what our translation had, but the word is commanded. I've commanded the ravens to feed you. Ravens, commanded by God. The ravens are unclean birds. That means those people in ancient times didn't want anything to do with those birds. They're scavengers, and frankly, they have a taste for the eyeballs of creatures that are dying. That's a little sobering. So the ravens are used as a delivery service. What is it, DoorDash? Okay. They won't take tips, I think. That should surprise us here, huh, that these ravens are used. It's like a Rottweiler showing up with a steak in its mouth for you, right? But, you would think that over. Wow, that would get your attention. Elijah is told precisely then where to go when that brook dries up, because now his time is done there, and he's sent by God to, he's given the pinpoint, this little place called Zarephath. You got to go there. It's 100 miles away, up near Sidon, up along the Mediterranean. This is the region that's home to Queen Jezebel, who's in power with Ahab. Ahab, that wicked, wicked king, and he has Jezebel, this foreign queen who's come alongside of him. And it's Jezebel's father, in fact, who's reigning in this region over there. You wouldn't think that this is the place you would want to go to. This isn't a good place to hide. This is Baal's home turf, a strange place to wind up. Elijah had depended upon ravens, and now God tells him that he's going to depend upon a widow. Elijah is being trained to trust God. God says, I've directed a widow. I've commanded a widow. God tells Elijah that he's done this, but the divine command is still needs to get worked out. In fact, Elijah is going to have to let the widow in on it. He's going to have to break the news. Now, it was strange that ravens could deliver food, but it's also strange that a widow would provide for someone else, because widows don't have disposable income and extra food. Widows are at the bottom of society, but it's God's sovereignty, his control, his strength, his powerful ability that's on display here. He can turn the faucet off on the rain. He can turn it back on again. He can command ravens and widows, and he rules over even the laws of nature. Let's think a little bit about what happens with this widow in the story. Water is Elijah's first request, and that's a precious thing, obviously, in a drought. Could you give me some? And yes, she could do that. She could spare some water. But then what he adds to it is enormous. It's not just a little tack on. And by the way, if you have a piece of bread, no. Bring me a piece of bread is huge, huge. Bring me a piece of bread in your hand, the text literally says. I need you to do it. Would you deliver it to me? It's an astounding request. How should this widow hear this? You want water? Okay. But bread? Bread, I have nothing really. We have enough for a last meal. Just enough for the two of us. There's no extra. And then we expect we're going to die. This is our last meal to have, and there's nothing more. It's all done, and no one else has anything either. And there's no way to get any in the middle of a drought. And I've just come to pick up two sticks, she says. Two sticks to make a little fire to bake that bread. Two sticks. That's an awfully small loaf of bread, isn't it? That's where she's at. That's what she's doing. It's really, Elijah, do you know what you're asking of me? It really looks like God has the wrong widow here. This widow has next to nothing. Certainly there has to be some wealthy person in Israel who has something extra to share with Elijah. But Elijah, prompted by God, makes a clear request to this poor widow. He says, make mine first. Make mine first. And then he adds the promise relayed from God, the flour and the oil will not run out. Until the rain returns, you will have enough. But the only way for her to have enough is to give away what she has. Isn't that amazing? Now this is a widow in a foreign land. She's not an Israelite. She's not part of God's people. But devotion and faith are asked of her. And she had to make the bread for Elijah, the man of God, first. Do this first. With that little amount, just a little bit of flour, a handful, just a little bit of oil in the bottom of the jar, she's asked to give some of that away. An astounding request. But she's told it's not going to run out if you do this. And the widow does it. She's willing to listen to God's prophet. And it happens. God makes it work beautifully. The oil and the flour are continually replenished. Months go by, and this jar and the jug are never empty. It was a daily miracle, like manna was in the desert when the Israelites came out of Egypt. It was there each day for them to get, and the oil and the flour are there each day for her. We don't know exactly how it worked, but I suspect that the level of that flour never went up, and the oil never changed in the jar. She would pour out, and there would still be enough. I don't think the jar was ever full. I don't think the flour was ever a bunch in there. It was a daily obedience that she was learning. God was eager to nurture trust in her and them and us too. How does God do these things? Have you heard of Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch woman who wrote the book about her experience in World War II as she hid from the Nazis and then was discovered, but she writes the book called The Hiding Place. She tells of the time when she was in the German death camp, Ravensbrück, during World War II. She had smuggled her Bible and a small bottle of liquid vitamins into her barracks. Her sister, Betsy, was very sick and needed those vitamins. And Corrie would give that dose of vitamins to her, but then other sick ones around too in the barracks would want some as well. And Corrie tells what happened, the strange thing that happens. As she was pushed to give some vitamins to others who desperately needed them, the vitamin bottle kept on producing drops of vitamins. It scarcely seemed possible, she said. So small a bottle, so many doses a day. In addition to Betsy, her sister, a dozen others in that same area were taking it. Corrie says, my instinct was always to hoard it. Betsy was growing so very weak. She needed these. We can't have them run out. But others were ill as well. They needed it too. They were desperate also. It was hard to say no to eyes that burned with fever, to hands that shook with chill. She says, I tried to save it for the very weakest, but even these soon numbered 15, 20, 25. way too many for this little bottle every day. But still, every time I tilted the little bottle, a drop appeared at the tip of the glass stopper. It just couldn't be. It just couldn't be. I held it up to the light, trying to see how much was left, but the dark brown glass was too thick to see through. But Betsy, her sister, said, there was a woman in the Bible whose oil jar was never empty. Betsy looked it up, turned to the book of Kings, the story of that poor widow of Zarephath who Elijah gave a room in her house. The jar of meal wasted not, did not become empty. Neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the works of Jehovah which he spoke by Elijah. That's how our translation had it. Corey's response, well, but wonderful things happen all the time throughout the Bible. It was one thing to believe that such things were possible thousands of years ago, but another thing to have it happen right now where we are, this very day. And yet, she knew it happened this day, and the next, until an awed little group of spectators stood around watching the drops of vitamins fall out onto daily rations of bread. Corey says, many nights I lay awake trying to fathom the marvel of supply lavished upon us. Maybe, she whispered to Betsy, maybe only a molecule or two gets through that little pinhole and then in the air it expands. I heard Betsy's soft laughter in the dark. Don't try too hard to explain it, Corey. Just accept it as a surprise from the Father who loves you. How do you think about it? How does God do these things? How do you believe it? The story with the widow has even more drama. In fact, the biggest turn yet. She's been sustained, she and Elijah and her son, but now her son gets sick. And after all of that, after God sustaining them with a daily miracle, now he dies. The worst thing's happened. She's lost her son. She's lost her future. She's a widow. She needs that son. But God commands again, this time directing death itself. Death itself as life is restored. Elijah's used in this resurrection. Oh, he pleads with God, doesn't he? But God supplies. There's no doubt who does it. Elijah's calling on him makes it plain that it's God and God alone who brings this life. Life restored. It's sort of an early announcement of the resurrection in Jesus, I take it, here in the Old Testament already. An early announcement. This is what's coming. A foretelling, if you will. You remember that Elijah has his successor in Elisha, right? The next prophet who comes. 2 Kings 13, more of this pre-announcement, this early results of the resurrection come in. There's a burial happening. Elisha has already died. His bones are in a tomb. And then some Israelites are out, and they've got a funeral to do, and they've got to quickly get a burial in, but the Moabites in that area are trouble. And if they catch you, you're in a difficult spot. And they see that they're coming, they have this body, and so they quickly have to put it somewhere. So they put the body in Elisha's tomb. You remember what happens? Just even those bones bring him to life. More of this story of resurrection coming, pointing already to the one who would come back on the third day, triumphing over sin and death and hell itself for us, Jesus Christ. Resurrection power, still working today. Three thoughts as we close this morning. God provides, friends, God provides. He provides for Elijah, he provides for the widow and her son. But obedience is that path for God providing. She only finds that the flour and oil don't run out when she tips them over to empty them out. The result is that this Gentile widow says, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Those are what we would call covenant words, words that should be coming out of the mouths of the Israelites, but they're coming out of the mouth of this other woman who has no business saying that. But God shows how he gathers people in and provides for all kinds of people in his marvelous way. But Elijah learned that truth right alongside her. Have you learned that? That God takes care of you? That God provides for you? Have you experienced God's provision? That his grace never runs out? John chapter 1, from the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. Grace upon grace, if you will. His mercies, as the Old Testament says, his mercies are new every morning, right? Every day they show up. Has he done something that only he can do? Has he made a way that only he could make? But as he provides, he loves to surprise us too. He's the God of unlikely things, but unlikely people too. Using ravens and a widow to supply his prophets, surprising. But the core of the good news, our story in Jesus Christ, what God has done in him, is the biggest surprise, isn't it? We have our sins paid for, separated from us. Who would think that this was possible? But it is. Praise God, it is. That our sins get taken from us. The sins that would mean we pay. When someone sins, someone has to pay. That's the law of the universe, isn't it? And somehow in God's great mercy, he takes those from us and puts them on another. Jesus Christ, the perfect substitute. And the cross, as Jesus went there, surprised the disciples. They didn't think the path could go that way, but it did. But then it went right through an empty tomb as well. And Jesus surprised that little band of followers by then going away, ascended to heaven. How could he leave them? But then the Spirit came, poured out on them to take up residence in them. God choosing a new address where he would live. And another surprise, that little band of unconnected followers, not powerful people at all, conquer a powerful empire of their day, the Roman Empire of all things. Ephesians 3 surprises us when it says God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Yes, he is. He is able to do that. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. How might he want to surprise you today, friends? This God also wants us to depend upon him. That's where he wants us in the end. Elijah learned to look for the ravens twice a day, and then a foreign widow. What a plan. What a way for God to be at work. A little flour in a jar, a little jug of oil, daily bread, daily dependence. God keeps saying, you need me, keep trusting me. Keep trusting me a day at a time. That's the way this works. God doing so much with just a little, and he can do the same thing with us, right? But we need to take our little and pour it out. Pour it out in faith, trusting that he can do even more. And we ourselves, little as we are, need to be poured out into the world. For the sake of the world, for the sake of his name, but so we also can learn to trust him even more. Why would we worry about our little when God is the God of plenty, when God is the God who has supplied in the past and has promised to do it in the future? We can rely upon him. He will never fail us. He will never let you down. I promise you, this is truth from heaven. He will never let you down. How does he need to surprise today? How do you need to trust him today? Let's go to him in prayer and ask. Lord, we think about how Elijah pleaded with you. He just threw himself down and then threw himself on that little boy for life to come back. He was counting on you, and we today want to count on you in the same sort of way. Lord, do things in our lives. Show us what to ask. Show us how to trust you. Show us how to believe. Show us how to live with you. Do much with our little. Help us as we are poured out into this world. Help us as we keep learning to trust you even more. Thanks that you're a great God. Thanks for what you've done. Thanks that you're at work right now. And thanks that you have promised you will continue to do that. We pray in the name of Jesus, who makes it so. Amen.